That was great. That was great. Good morning, Crossroads family. Good morning. It's good to be here. I was a little worried. I'm glad to know that a bunch of people went off to camp. I thought they heard I was speaking this morning and decided not to show up. Just kidding. If you don't know me, I'm Nate Boyd. I'm one of the elders here and the worship leader here at Crossroads, and it's my privilege this morning to bring the Word of God to you. It's been an interesting week as I studied this passage, and God has both convicted and encouraged me as I've studied this. I'm going to ask a question. I normally don't ask questions when I speak, but raise your hand if when you're going somewhere, maybe vacation or to a ball game or wherever it is, you really want to be prepared. A few people, I'm sure most people are like that. Some people are just go with the flow, whatever. I'm a pretty laid-back guy, but when I go on a vacation, if I'm flying, there's a lot of things that run through my mind that I have to consider. I'm the guy that shows up to the airport way too early. I got to get through the security check. I have at least 3 hours to sit there and wait for my flight. I was thinking through this. When I'm going to drive somewhere, I need to see how long it's going to take to get there, what's the best route. Even though I have a phone that just tells me as I go, I still have to look at it ahead of time. Where am I going to park when I get there? When I go to Disneyland, when I take my family to Disneyland, I got to find out which park, if you get the package with the different parks and you go different days, which park opens earlier so that I can maximize my time. And when I get into the park, which I got the app that tells you how long to wait for each ride, and I'm constantly checking that all day long so I can get to as many rides as I can. I'm getting the fast passes, and my wife thinks I'm crazy and thinks that sometimes I'm not even enjoying myself. I think it's the greatest thing ever. I just get to constantly do this. I'm a Giants fan. I've been going to games for 20 years at the same ballpark, but I still have to check the day before to make sure that the parking lot that I've parked at for 20 years is still there, and that it hasn't been removed. Because what would happen if, I couldn't park in the same spot? I wouldn't know what to do. These are obviously silly examples. I had a situation happen with one of our pastors who's on his way to camp right now. Pastor Matt and I, years ago, maybe 11, 12 years ago, we had gone to Bayside Granite Bay for their Christmas program. And they put on a huge production, music and all kinds of things going on, and we went with I think our wives and maybe some other couples, and we're like, man, that was really great. Next year we're going to take our boys. And so the next year we had talked about it, and Matt and I were going to bring Josh and Micah and Austin, and we were going to take them to this program, and we're so excited to share this, and we had hyped it up. I mean, man, you're not going to believe it. They had drummers coming out of the sky, and like, this thing was amazing. We can't wait to show it to you. Well, as time went on, we didn't prepare. And so the week comes that they're going to do all their programming, and we go to get reservations, and there's no reservations available. And we're like, what do we do now? And so we're like, well, I guess we're not going to go. How do we break this to you? Well, one day we're sitting there, and we're looking, and Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock has open reservations. We're like, amazing. So we don't even think about it. We get the reservations. We tell our wives we're going to be taking the boys. We get in the car, and we're all just psyched up. Josh is smiling because he remembers. We get there, and we wait, and they have you waiting in line before they let you in, and we're just telling them how great it's going to be. And we get in, and we're like, how do we get so early? We're in the front. We're like second or third row. Like, just, man, this is going to be amazing. The year before, we were in the very back. And we're like, man, this is great. So we're sitting there, and an usher walks up to it and greets us. Hey, how's it going? Glad to have you here at Bayside. He's like, so do you got a kid in the program today? And we're like, what? No, we don't have a kid in the program. He's like, okay. He asks our kids, you coming to see a friend? Like, no. I'm like, man, that's such a weird question. Well, the lights go down and the show starts, and it's not what we thought we were bringing our kids to. It was their rendition of the Christmas Carol, and we went to a play. We took the kids to a play. And I think they might have still enjoyed it, but it wasn't what we promised. We just weren't prepared. We weren't prepared. We just jumped the gun. We'll talk later. So, obviously, there's funny things and silly things that can happen when you're not prepared. But today we're going to continue Jesus' ministry journey. And we're going to look at the impact of being ready for anything. And so we'll just jump right in. We're in the book of Mark, chapter 6. So if you brought your Bibles or on your phones, whatever you have, I'm going to be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible this morning. Feel free to follow along. We'll have it up on the screen as well. So Mark, chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately, let me back up. We remember what happened last week. Were you here last week, Pastor Ron Jackson? We talked about the feeding of the 5,000 men and how Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed this multitude of people to the point where everybody was satisfied. So they're fresh off this miracle. So immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. So Jesus is sending his disciples on to the next spot where they're going to do ministry. But he's got to make sure that he sends away the crowd and that, you know, they've got what they need from him. And then he's going to go away and he is going to spend time with God the Father. So the man who can do miracles because he is God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, he still needed to go away and spend time with his father to prepare. He wasn't just jumping from task to task. He was preparing his heart. And I think that's an important principle that we can take from this. So he sends him away. He dismisses the crowd, and then he goes away to pray and prepare. Excuse me. Following on, Mark chapter 6, verse 47. When evening came, so the disciples are on the boat, and they're gonna go across the sea. The boat was in the middle of the sea. Now, this word that says middle of the sea is a word called, let me look it up because I've already forgot, meadows. And that really kind of means in the midst of or in the sea, not necessarily in the middle point. When evening came, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them being battered as they rowed, because the wind was against them. About 3 a.m, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass them by. So I want to take a break. Can you put up the map, please? And I want to kind of just point out where we're talking about. So up here where it says starting point, on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, that is near where Bethsaida would have been. And so that river that's flowing down to the top of the sea, historians believe that the sea was actually a little bigger at that point, and so they could actually get in the boat in that river to come out to sea. So they think that's probably how they did it, how their means of transportation is. And some historians believe that they were just trying to get over to Capernaum. Some believe that their destination was all the way over to the west, northwest of Gennesaret. But from the starting point all the way to Gennesaret, that's about 4 miles. So as they're traveling the sea, Jesus is standing on the shore, they might be a mile or two out, and so he could see them still. He wasn't using binoculars or anything like that, but they weren't 50 miles away. They weren't very far away from him. But he could see them. So around 3 a.m, he came toward them walking on the sea with the intent he wanted to pass them by. He wasn't even trying to, we got ministry to do, I'm going to be there. But he walked by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them. He said, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astonished. Why? Because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. So they had witnessed these miracles, but yet it was too much for them to believe that Jesus could walk across the water. They were surprised to see Jesus. They weren't expecting to see Jesus, and they didn't recognize him. As I read through this account, as often happens, it can be surprising, because we have the ability to look at the whole Word of God, and we get to see the miracles upon miracles and all the things that God's done, and we can stack them up and see this evidence that he is who he says he is. And they've witnessed some of these things. What have we already witnessed? They've the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the leper, the unclean woman, so many things that Jesus had already done, the teaching that he had already given him. But they still weren't expecting to see him in that situation, and they didn't recognize him when they did see them. They've already seen so much, miracle after miracle. It says in chapter 52, their hearts were hardened. Yes, in spite of everything they've already witnessed, their hearts were hardened to the point that their response to seeing Jesus walking on the water was fear. As I read this passage over and over as I prepared, it's heartbreaking to put yourself in those shoes and like how did you not recognize him? How did you discount? I wonder, did they discount the miracles? Did they grumble when he fed the multitude? And where was their heart? Where was their head? God does these things. Jesus creates these miracles, and yet they still have a hardened heart. I wonder how often we're in that same mindset, that Jesus works in our lives, that he provides for us, that he performs miracles, because he does every day. But yet our focus is on what he didn't do that I wanted him to do, or where he didn't move where I wanted him to move. And so we make up this idea of who Jesus should be and what he should do for me. And when this idea of who he is isn't what happens, when Jesus really shows up, we don't recognize it. We should recognize Jesus. We, in the year 2024, should be able to recognize Jesus. There's no excuse. Sometimes we might say things like, well, because I'm so pious and humble, I'm just going to live by faith, and I'm just going to wait to see what God wants to do. Well, that kind of sounds good on the surface, but what are we doing when we're waiting? When we're waiting for God to move, what are we doing? Are we praying? Are we in his word? Or are we just sitting there, filling our head with nonsense, deciding what God needs to do for us? Because that's not a sign of faith. To be blunt, that's a sign that you don't take Jesus seriously. Amen. And I'm speaking to myself too. If we aren't growing in our knowledge of who Jesus is through his word, through prayer, through living out a life of worship, we won't recognize him when he moves. The fruit of this is devastating. We literally see it all around. We don't recognize Jesus. It makes it very easy. When we don't recognize Jesus, it makes it very easy to make up our own ideas of who he is and how he works. Then Satan, he can really get to work. That's how we get messages like this that come from the church. Not just outside the church, but from people who claim to have a relationship with Jesus. We get messages like, there's many paths to God. A loving God won't send people to hell. Or even hell isn't even real. Sin is something that happens to us. It's not something we do. And sins are really just mistakes. Sex before marriage is a healthy way to know if you're compatible. Marriage is temporary. You're enough. Or you be you. Homosexuality turns into being gay, which turns into same-sex attraction, which turns into a loving, consensual relationship. Abortion becomes choice, and then it becomes health care. These are hard to hear, aren't they? Pornography is just an outlet so that I don't really cheat. Swearing is a way for me to relate to my non-Christian friends. Underreporting my income on my taxes. That's okay because our government wastes our money anyways. The list goes on and on. All these, what they have in common is when God says it, if God said it, Satan always asks, did he really say that? We don't have to fly blind. We have a blueprint. It's God's word. And it's recorded for us. We're in the year 2024. I pulled up my phone, and on my phone, I have unlimited access to the word of God. But on my phone alone, I have 74 different versions of the Bible. You go to the computer, you could look up, every translation imaginable. The Word of God is, there is no excuse. It's the most printed book of all time. It is available. And as we move throughout history, it becomes more available even to those who it might not even be translated into their language. We have one of our missionaries, Greg Berglund. He worked on that for the tribes in Indonesia, spent years helping to translate the Word of God so that more people can have what they need. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. See, the inclination of man is to take the Word of God and to watch it through the lens of my heart and what I want and what I think is right. But the opposite is what God intends. The Word of God is meant to judge our hearts and to show us the ways that we aren't aligning with him. Praise God for this gift that we have. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us by his glory and goodness. See, there isn't a new way to find God. But there are plenty of ways to find a God that you might want to follow. But we must know him. We must spend time with him. He must be a priority in our lives. And we've got to live out what he's called us to be. So when I'm at work and I see one of my coworkers who don't know Jesus, and God places them on my heart, and I decide that, well, we're busy. We've got a lot of work to do. I'm going to give this a pass. Do I even love them at that point? No. Jesus has given us the role as ambassador and proclaimers of his word. And he commanded us in Matthew 28 to go. And for all of us, that might mean different things. Some of us go to work. Some of us go to another state. Some of us go to another country. But if we spend just a little bit of time with God, it's not unclear what he's asked each one of us to do. We know what he has asked of us. What if you're a new believer in or maybe you've been a believer for a while, but you haven't been doing this? I know I've gone through large spells in my life where I've wasted weeks, months, years. I profess to be a believer, but yet I let the cares of this world take over, and I don't spend time in the Word, and I haven't prayed, and I haven't lived out what he's called me to be. God says, start now. We don't have to make up for that lost time. We're not doing that out of obligation or guilt. But he's asking us to start now. Spend time in the Word and pray each day. Ask questions of other believers. Whether you're a regular part of this body or you worship normally somewhere else, where whatever the case may be, or there are people that God will put in your lives that you can go to and ask questions. I don't understand what this passage says. Can you help me understand it? I'm struggling with being obedient to this passage in Scripture. Can you pray for me? Satan wants to make us think that it's only hard for me, but for everybody else, it's really easy. And David, man, that guy over there, man, I know that he probably spends 2.5 hours every day studying. He's got diagrams, and he understands every prophecy in the Old Testament. And, man, I'm over here just, like, still trying to be nice to my neighbor. And so I might as well just give up. That's not truth. In Jesus' teaching, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, this famous saying of Jesus, remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who are perfect. No, he doesn't even say, blessed are those who are righteous. Blessed are those, this is what it really says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. He wants your heart. He wants you to pursue him. He knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way, and he's there to give us grace when we do. It's just like a parent with a child. Obviously, God is called our Heavenly Father. You know, if you teach a kid to do anything, they're going to fail. But you just have them keep getting back up and trying again, and they get it. Jesus is asking us, just keep coming back to me. Keep coming back. I can make one promise. that I know is true in the life of every believer who has put this into practice. If you spend time in the Word in prayer, each day, you're not just going to only grow in knowledge, but your love of Jesus will blossom, and you will hardly be able to wait to see Him work. Because when we really recognize Him, we'll see how much He really does. He is constantly working in the life of every one of us. And that's how, you know, that's how the Apostle Paul can give thanks, even in the situations that he found himself in, because he recognized Jesus. And yeah, he would be shipwrecked and he would beat, but then he would see people come to the Lord in faith. And he would see the Holy Spirit talk through him as he shared the gospel. We need to recognize Jesus. So they've made it across the water. And Jesus calmed the storm. And maybe that's when they started to get clues about who he was. Maybe their hearts were softening. We don't know if it was there or later. But in verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret, and they beached the boat. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout the vicinity and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he would go, into villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the tassel of his robe. And everyone who touched it was made well. What a beautiful picture of people just being brought to Jesus. And they're showing real faith. And these people didn't have the benefit of being with Jesus all along and seeing all of the other miracles and things, but they had heard about Jesus, and they had talked about Jesus, and I imagine they had encouraged one another, man, if we ever get a chance to be around Jesus, we know what he can do. We've heard what he can do. I got my buddy over here that his leg's messed up and he can't walk, and this guy's little girl's got a cough and doctors can't do anything about it. But man, if we ever get to see Jesus, if he ever shows up, we're going to be ready for him. What a beautiful picture. I think these people knew who Jesus was, and they were ready for him. They were ready for healing. We have people in our lives who are ready for healing. But in God's sovereignty, in his story, he's not walking the streets of Carmichael in person. So people don't get to hear that, like, hey, over at Carmichael Park, Saturday at noon, Jesus is going to be there. Just get there. No, he's tasked us with the awesome responsibility to be his hands and his feet and his heart and his mouth and even his ears. Just some people just need you to listen to him. Let's be bold in our faith, speaking the truth in love, and encourage one another to do the same thing. Because Jesus didn't save me, and he didn't save you if you're a believer, so that we can just wait around for his second coming. It's this almost like a balancing act where the believer is called to look and hope in our future, our and to be in the presence of God for eternity, and that's the reality of what we wait for. But we don't get to enjoy that part of it yet. That is what we look forward to. And every person who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior does not have that future. Because as the Word of God teaches us that apart from faith in Christ, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Excuse me. So we have the answer. Let's not hide it. His truth destroys all those lies that we mentioned above, particularly how one comes to faith in Christ. Because as the Bible teaches us, we're all sinners. All have fallen short. We know that. That comes from Adam's sin in the garden. We're all born in sin. The only one who wasn't born into sin was Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because he wasn't born of a man. The Bible says that before we come to Christ, that we are enemies of God. And we can't fix it, and there's no system that can fix it. Only the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, just like he claimed. So Jesus came and he lived a sinless life. Yesterday we had an essentials class, and one of the verses that we were going to read together was 2 Corinthians 5:21. And one of the guys that was in the class, he's like, "Oh, I'll do that one because I know it." And I was like, "Man, that's awesome that he's committed to memory the Word of God." If you don't know 2 Corinthians 5:21, it is the most humbling and amazing truth packed in just so few words. He made the one who did not know sin. So God the Father made Jesus. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a trade. Everything I offer, all my sin, my rebellion, I get to turn that in for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless life. That's why we can say with confidence. And those around us need to know this. This gospel message, this truth. And Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. Even if I believed every one of those lies that I just listed earlier, and I've lived them out in my life, it doesn't matter. The power of the cross trumps all that. Absolute righteousness, when put on the scale with our sin, there's no comparison. One man, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, the Son of God. That was the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to be moving into a time of singing, and we're going to take communion as part of that time. And so we're going to talk about that in just a second, but as we sing this morning, we've got tables. It's hard to see. Is there tables in the back? Yes. Tables in the front and the back with the elements on it. We've got the bread that represents the body of Christ and the cup that represents his blood. And I want to ask that each of us examine our hearts this morning. We're commanded to not only partake of the Lord's Supper if we are believers, we do that regularly to remember the sacrifice that he paid for our sin. But we're also commanded in the Word of God to examine ourselves and to see if we are in right relationship with God. And so I want to give us some time to do that. Before we move into this time of worship. Have you believed lies about who Jesus is? Have you fallen prey to these myth truths? Jesus offers not only salvation, but he's given us his word so that we can follow him, so that we can be obedient. That's how we know. That's how we know we are saved, because we're obedient to him. And so if there's an area in your life that you need to go to God, I just encourage you, do that first. Don't rush up and grab the cup and the bread. And just remember, Jesus asked us to remember. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. The picture that is laid out in the New Testament of Jesus in the moments before he was going to be betrayed, before he was going to be crucified, he sat down and he broke bread and he had that supper with them, and he walked them through what he was about to do. And so, as we remember that, I just want to encourage us. Father, we thank you for your grand design that you've called us by name, and you've asked us to come to you in faith. We thank you that your sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross is enough to cover all my sin, all my rebellion. And we strive to be obedient, and we strive to honor you in this time as we come before you. We thank you for who you are, for your promises that are true. And God, help us to reject any distortion of you that is not true. Help us to cling to you and your word, and to be aware that our hearts can trick us. Our hearts can manipulate us. And that's why we need your word. We don't have all the answers, but you do, because you are God. We thank you for that this morning.